My mask usually takes my hearing aid with it. Some of you might have that problem, I don't know. It's great to be with you here at Gilmore Park. I've been here before when Hummingbird Ministries had their arts festivals here a few times in past years, and it's also great to be here in the church where my son is now ministering. We're kind of a strange family. Bruce, as you know, is an ordained minister. His wife, Karen, is also an ordained minister, working mainly now with women who have experienced abuse. My recently departed dear wife, Joyce, was also an ordained minister, and I am as well. We have interesting discussions at the dinner table. Let's pray. Lord, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to come with me, if you will, to a place far, far away and a time long, long ago. We are standing at the city gate in the ancient city of Jerusalem. This is a very busy place. It's not just a gate for protection from enemies. The city gate is the place where business deals are made, the place where the king issues new decrees, where judges hold court and make decisions, where armies get their orders for battle, where traders haggle over the prices of their goods, and where government business is done. A very busy place. A crowd mills around, some shopping, some arguing over politics, some drinking tea, some complaining about the prices of goods and the laws that are being made that are going against profit for business. And of course, there are those who are crying about the terrible laws that work against the poor and the homeless. So we are hoping to see some excitement, perhaps, at the gate of the city today. And we're not disappointed. Suddenly, a man in farmer's clothes jumps up on a box and he calls out in a loud voice, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem." At first, people don't pay any attention to this quack. After all, he looks like a mere peasant and speaks with the uncultured language of a guy from the sticks. But Amos is not stupid. He knows how to get their attention. He calls down destruction on Israel's neighboring nations. So the traders, the business CEOs, the lawyers, and the priests all perk up their ears. They love to hear about God's judgment on their competitors and their enemies. As Amos declares ruin to Damascus and Tyre and Gaza and Edom and Moab, his audience responds with shouts of, "Yeah, right on, get those sinful heathen scumbags." But then Amos changes his tune. He declares God's judgment on Judah, their next-door neighbor. Judah is part of God's people. The rollicking, approving crowd goes silent. This is too close to home, and Israel might be next. And sure enough, Amos gets to his main target, Israel. He holds nothing back. His list of Israel's sins and the punishment that is to come goes on for several chapters, and the verses we heard this morning are just a small part of it. Amos's passion is for justice. He condemns the trampling down of the poor, the taking of bribes to get political and economic favors. He castigates the obscenely wealthy who have built mansions of stone and vineyards of the most expensive vines. He even has words for the socialite wives of the rich, and he calls them the cows of Bashan. He speaks in the clear, simple language of a shepherd. Here's just a few of his words again. Ah, you who turn justice into poison and throw righteousness in the dirt. You who hate the one who speaks the truth. You who trample on the poor and tax their grain. Thus says the Lord God, you have built luxury houses of hewn stone, but you will never live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you will never drink their wine. You say you desire the day of the Lord. Why? The day of the Lord will be darkness to you, not light. Gloom with no brightness in it. You hold your religious festivals and solemn assemblies and offer sacrifices. But I will not accept them, says the Lord. What I want is justice. So let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-rolling stream. These words of Amos evoke a vision in which the values of God take precedence. Amos sees a time when God's values of justice and love and equality will be practiced throughout the community and all over the world. It's a vision of what we have come to hear and to learn from Jesus. Over and over again, Jesus in the Gospel speaks of what is translated there as the kingdom of God. More recently, preachers and scholars prefer to translate it as the reign of God or the kingdom of God. And this term kingdom suggests that all in God's realm are kin. They are family in the household of God. In a recent sermon in Bloor Street United Church in Toronto, the Reverend Russ Day uses the term community of heaven instead of kingdom of God. He says that like kingdom, this term implies the collective good, mutuality, interdependence, economic justice, and regard for the needs of others, the well-being of others. So this is what Jesus meant when he said so many times, the kingdom of God is among you. He taught that the kingdom is within you, and it has the potential to reshape not only our individual lives, but families and communities and whole societies in harmony with God's love. But if it's true that the kingdom is within us, then how do we human beings become agents of bringing that kingdom of justice and equality and love to reality? That's the big question. We followers of Jesus would love to see our country take bold action to decrease or even eliminate poverty and inequality in Canada. But we often complain, oh, that job's too big. What can we do? Well, here's a suggestion. We can advocate for a policy and a plan of a GLI, Guaranteed Livable Income. I've had the privilege of learning about that concept of a GLI over the past couple of years. I don't have time to go into any detail here today that you'll be glad to know, but I understand that your congregation is going to take on this bold suggestion and see what you can do about it over the next few weeks. But suffice it to say here that a GLI has been experimented with here in Canada as far back as the 1970s in Dauphin, Manitoba, and then a few years ago in Denmark, and as recently as 3 years ago in Ontario until Premier Ford put the kibosh on it. It has also become an issue that is near the very top of the Liberal government's list of issues that are to be considered seriously. There are many MPs and senators in the Canadian government who are very much in favor of a guaranteed livable income policy for Canada. Many churches, including Anglican, Lutheran, Presbyterian, United, and many NGOs and civil society organizations have also advocated for a GLI both in provincial and federal governments. And the Parliamentary Budget Officer has even declared that it is affordable, despite what many opponents might say. A committee I work with has prepared a well-researched report on a GLI with a list of the benefits that it has brought to families and communities wherever it has been practiced. I'll be glad to share that with you in the committee, whoever is working on this plan. But let's go back to Amos for a moment. I have no proof that Amos made the 11-mile journey from his home village of Tekoa in up to Jerusalem, but it seems highly likely. He refers to the city gate in Jerusalem several times. He proclaims his vision for justice in the city gate of Jerusalem. So as we have imagined him standing on his box in the city square, denouncing the sins of the powerful, the privileged, the CEOs, the lawmakers, the judges, and the priests, I can imagine him standing in front of the House of Commons in Ottawa, delivering that powerful prophetic message. His message to Ottawa would challenge those with the power to enact real change, to take action that will make a huge dent in the shameful situation of poverty and inequality in this wealthy country of ours. I can hear his impassioned plea for a country that lets justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-rolling stream. I once had the privilege of helping to host a visit to Toronto by Bishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa. After addressing a huge crowd one morning, he had some free time, and he asked to go down to the shore of Lake Ontario, and I walked down with him. And we got to the shore, Bishop Tutu looked over across the water of Lake Ontario and said, "You call this a lake? It looks like an ocean to me. I can't see the other side." I raised an issue with him. I had met him a couple of times in Johannesburg, and we were sort of on first-name basis, but I said, "Desmond, we here in Canada are praying for South Africa. We contribute money to organizations that are working to end the terrible system of apartheid. We write letters to our government asking that Canada stop doing business with South Africa and boycott them until it dismantles the apartheid system and ensures justice for all its people." But I said, "Many in our churches scoff at us. They say, 'Your letters don't do any good. Politicians don't pay any attention to them. Your money is wasted, makes no difference. And God seems to be deaf because he certainly hasn't answered your prayers for South Africa.'" So I asked, "Desmond, can we make any difference, or are we wasting our time and money?" Bishop Tutu said nothing. He bent down and he scooped up a handful of water from Lake Ontario. And of course, the drops were dripping from between his fingers. And as the drops fell back into the lake, he said, "Do you see this great lake? It is made up of nothing but drops of water. Billions and billions of them. Every letter you write, every dollar you give, every prayer you pray are like these drops of water. And combined with the millions of letters and the dollars and the prayers of millions of people all around the world, these drops of water are going to grow and multiply until justice rolls down like water and righteousness like an ever-rolling stream. So don't give up. Justice is coming." And then he let go that infectious chuckle of his. He turned on his heel and said, "Let's get back to work." Only a couple of years later, Nelson Mandela was released from prison, apartheid was declared ended, and the walls of injustice and inequality began to come tumbling down in South Africa. So friends, if you ever become discouraged or disheartened about the seeming ineffectiveness or uselessness of your work for justice in the kingdom of God, Remember those drops of water growing into a mighty river and running down in an ever-rolling stream of righteousness. We are not alone. May all glory, honor, praise be given to God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Spirit who dwells within us. Let's take a quiet moment to reflect on those drops of water and what they might accomplish.